And welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest author is Dr. Jared Stout. His book, How the Eucharist Can Save Civilization, published by our friends over at Tan Publishing. And welcome, Jared, to EWTN's Bookmark. First time you've been on. People would have seen you on recently with Father Mitch. What were you talking about on that program? Was it this book?
Yes, that's right. You know, with the Eucharistic Congress coming up, we're talking about how the Eucharist is really the solution not only to our problems, but to our civilization's problems.
Right, exactly. So when you were on the show, obviously, the Congress was still coming. At this point in time, did you attend or were you going to be there?
Yes. So my organization, Exodus 90, is a sponsor, and yes, we had a presence there.
Okay. So the beginning of the book, How the Eucharist Can Save Civilization. So I'm assuming you think civilization should be saved, because I know Joe Pierce in the beginning asked whether that's really worth saving, let alone can it be saved.
Well, I suppose we could say, is our current civilization worth saving? Mm-hmm. And there are aspects that may have to be purged. Right, so there are certain things that need to go away in order for the heart of civilization to be saved. Because we know that things are not going very well in the world. Mm-hmm. But the reason why is that we have really eclipsed God's presence in the world. And we think that the solution is a better economy, mm-hmm. or stronger military, or all of these exterior things. But the real problem is that we're missing the center. The reason why we even do any of these things. I mean, we were made for the glory of God, and that's really the goal of everything, including civilization.
So Joe Pierce wrote the foreword. Did you pick him to do it, or did the publisher pick him?
Yeah, okay. I did, yeah.
He wrote, a civilized man is not animated by a desire to shape himself into an image of himself, which is itself unknowable, but by a willingness to allow himself to be shaped into an image of the perfect person beyond himself. But is part of the problem that people don't believe that person exists anymore?
Absolutely. I mean, we're made onto the image of God, mm-hmm. you know, so we're in his likeness and onto his image. And that means into the image of Christ. And that's the goal of human life. We're made for communion. But we live in a culture that's very individualistic. And I really think the way that the Eucharist can save us is by mm-hmm. breaking us out of that, mm-hmm. drawing us into deeper communion with God and then therefore with each other.
Civilization, is it the conforming of the heart of the humanity to the heart of Christ, even if, as was the case with pre-Christian cultures, the unknown Christ was present in goodness, truth, and beauty, and not in his incarnate presence? Because people would say, well, what about these other religions? What about before mm-hmm. Christ mm-hmm. came on earth? He goes on to say, Eucharist can save civilization because the sacramental presence of Christ is the very heart of civilization itself. What does he mean?
Yeah, I would say that the natural goods of creation are all ordered towards Christ. And that's why we can look back at pagan civilization and we can see good elements. When you read Cicero, you see so much about the virtues, about just laws, mm-hmm. and all of these things find their fulfillment in Christ. The problem with our civilization today is that it's mostly a revolt against not only God, but even the goodness of humanity and of nature itself. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're now rejecting it and saying, well, we can make it to be whatever we mm-hmm. want it to be. That's the problem.
Right. So you're on the younger side of life. Where did this come from?
Well, I had a major conversion when I was 13.
You know, at 13, but you connected to her.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I was living a godless life as a kid. Mm-hmm. And so I know what it is like to live that way. Elizabeth Ann Seton was an Episcopalian. Mm-hmm. But she found herself kind of dropped into Catholic Italy because of her husband's illness. So they went there for his health. And unfortunately, he passed away.
Right.
But as she stayed there with some of their friends, she witnessed the Mass. And she felt herself drawn to pray before the tabernacle. And she was really convinced of Jesus' true presence in the Eucharist, and that led to her conversion. How that connects to my story is that I was actually kicked out of public schools when I was 13 for bringing my Boy Scout knife to school. Mm-hmm. And only the Catholic school would take me in. It wasn't even our first choice. Mm-hmm. But when I came in, the priest invited me to come to morning Mass. I wasn't going to Sunday Mass, but I said yes. I was just
so you were a cradle Catholic?
I was a cradle Catholic, but non-practicing.
Gotcha. Okay.
And so he invited me to come to Mass. First time I had been to Mass in years. Mm-hmm. And I just felt the Lord say to me, this is where you belong.
Right.
This is what you've been looking for. Because I was restless. You know, everybody's restless, you know, deep down. But I was reading even a lot of books about unsolved mysteries. I just thought there was something more to life.
And Jesus said, something was missing.
Yeah, obviously, the very center, right? And so Jesus said, this is it.
Right.
You found it.
This is what you've been looking for.
Yeah.
The Eucharist is therefore, together with the other sacraments, the spiritual conduit which Christ becomes present in history. And then he quotes Ratzinger, who said at the time, the church never becomes a lifeless space, I thought this was beautiful, but it's always filled with the presence of the Lord. And that's the thing, as a Catholic, any church you go into, it's alive.
Mm-hmm. When you look at the Old Testament, right, you know, there was so much reverence towards the Ark of the Covenant, mm-hmm. but what's in there? There's some of the manna, you know, the Ten Commandments, the staff of Aaron, that's it. You walk into a Catholic church, this is the presence of the living God, our own Creator, our Redeemer. He is there. Everything is there, the whole fullness of life.
Now, you break up the book into several sections, but in the introduction, you talk about the idea, source and summit of the Christian life. Mm-hmm. Of all the problems that we face today, what is the most destructive? What is it?
The absence of God. Mm-hmm. All right, so yeah, the book is divided into the source, the summit, and the Christian life, but the whole premise is that what's missing in our lives is not even just faith, but faith that is lived out as a culture, as a whole way of life. That's what we're missing. You might say, I believe in God, but do you live as if God did not exist? That kind of practical atheism that Pope Benedict always talked about.
Well, it's interesting, you quote, you know, when John Paul, St. Pope St. John Paul went to Poland, and what do people want? And they said, we want God. But now, how many years later, would they still say the same thing?
Well, Poland's a deeply divided country. I actually lived there for a year in high school, so okay. I got to see it, you know, shortly after the fall of communism. And I would say that when I was there in high school, I was the most openly religious student in my high school. So I'm not really surprised to see the faith eroding there, because mm-hmm. the younger generation hasn't grown up in communism, so they actually don't know what it's like to try to have the faith taken away from them and to have that kind of opposition. They take it for granted.
Right.
And that's what we do. I think
that's
even
a big problem
in the
we
United
have,
States,
right, too,
yeah,
right,
we take
right.
the gift for granted.
Right, okay. And that's why, it's, to some degree, being persecuted is a sign of faith, that
yeah.
you're trying to live. That's what our Lord said. That's going to happen to you, right?
Yeah, you might ask the average American, do you have God? And they're like, oh, yeah, sure, I do. Yeah. And they don't realize how much more we actually need God.
Right, right. You also quoted Paul the Sixth here, called our distance from God the drama of our time, framing it was a split between faith and culture. You say God has become absent from our culture because we have built a self-sufficient world based on science and technology.
Yes, I think that we are really trying to build up our own earthly paradise,
mm-hmm.
right? You know, we have the fall from paradise, and instead of going back and finding it in submission to God, mm-hmm. it's like we're doubling down on the rebellion. Can we build a world without suffering, you know, to try to get back
right.
to what we lost? And we can't.
Now, you also point out that even for Catholics who go to Mass on a regular basis, they live as though God does not exist. That was Benedict the 16th mm-hmm. quote, and in effect, living as practical atheism. And you go on to talk about the Eucharist, and you deal a little bit with the idea. Somebody from the outside would say, "Well, if you Catholics are in there and it's really Jesus, and you go in and receive Him in the Eucharist, how come I'm not seeing it?"
Right? Do you live as if Jesus is not present in the Eucharist? Right. You go to Mass. Do you act like He's there? Or do you act like it's a piece of bread?
Mm-hmm.
Or you receive the Eucharist, maybe you believe it.
Or you're doing God a favor by showing up.
Yeah, right. But do you really live like mm-hmm. you have just received the living God inside of you? Or do you just then go back and act as if you didn't just receive that gift?
You say the Eucharist manifests God's radical presence to us. You go on to say secularism ultimately fails because we need God to be happy and complete. You go on to say we need the presence of God physically with us, abiding in us and shaping everything we do. And that's what the Church offers.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that the reason the Eucharist is a solution to our problems and the world's problems is that it heals things from within. And so Jesus doesn't just give His body to us. He wants us to become it.
Mm-hmm.
And He begins reshaping us, rebuilding us. And then I think He wants us to do the same to everything mm-hmm. around us.
You say the Eucharist is the answer to our culture's problems. It brings healing and life into us. It also sends us out in the world as agents of this transformation. Now, when you say Eucharist, are you talking about the Blessed Sacrament? Are you talking about the Mass itself? You know, sometimes we mm-hmm. have this kind of people playing games, effectively, with what they mean
right.
by Eucharist.
Yeah, I would say that the gift of our Lord's body and blood that comes
okay.
to us in the Mass, but it should be an abiding presence within us, that,
mm-hmm.
that we should actually become tabernacles of the Lord's body, so tabernacles of the Eucharist in the world.
Now, you go on to say here, the disciples could not recognize Jesus in the world any longer, but they encountered him in the breaking of the bread. That's the Rota Emmaus. That always struck me. Mm-hmm. Clearly, why did you think that was important to point out to people?
Because I think we can look around and say, where is God in the world? I don't see him. Or wouldn't it be nice if I lived during the time of Jesus? I could follow him directly. I could see him in the flesh. But I actually love the line in John's gospel. It is better for you that I leave. You say, well, how could that be possible? And he says that he would send the Holy Spirit. And I think with the gift of the Holy Spirit is mm-hmm. also the gift of the Eucharist, that I'm not just going to be next to you. I'm going to be in you. And this mm-hmm. is actually something better than just being alongside of Jesus.
You say the Eucharist stands as the greatest of the seven sacraments because it not only communicates God's grace, but makes the Son of God truly present to us in a tangible fashion. Is that the Church's perspective as well?
Yes, I'm taking that directly from St. Thomas Aquinas, okay. And you can see it echoed in the Catechism, but the Eucharist is the greatest of the sacraments. Some people will say, well, wait a second, what about baptism? Because right. without that, you can't have the others. True, it's a gateway, but a gateway to what? Mm-hmm. To perfect communion with God that happens in the Eucharist.
Right. Yeah. Talk about civilization and how the Eucharist shapes culture. You mentioned Aidan Nichols helped us to consider the idea of contrasting the Middle Ages to our own culture. It's surely clear that the medieval Christian at prayer was supported culturally by a whole way of life. By comparison, the contemporary Christian experienced an absence of God in the world today. But that hasn't always been the case. If you go back 50, 60 years ago, the culture was fairly supportive of Christianity.
Relatively speaking.
Right.
I mean, but now it kind of feels like we're living in a desert.
Right.
And I think that's the difference, is that the goal of living a Christian culture, a Christian way of life, is to support our faith, to make it easier. You know, Peter Maurin, who founded the Catholic Worker Movement with Dorothy Day, said,
right.
our goal should be to create a society where it's easier for people to be good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, even on a natural level, that should be our goal.
Right.
But as Christians, all the more, we want a culture that supports our faith.
Christians create culture not by making culture the goal, but by putting God first in life and ordering everything else to him. Is part of the problem we have sometimes, we put the cart before the horse?
I think so. We want to go out and put out all these fires and you kind of whack-a-mole, you know, hit all these things that pop up. But we're never going to be able to fix things if we don't put the first thing first. Right? God first, mm-hmm. and then everything else kind of falls into place from there.
You have a title that says, Can the Eucharist Save Civilization? And in this paragraph you say, the difficulty is, however, that Jesus does not necessarily want to save civilization.
Yeah. Right. I mean, he didn't come into the world to say, okay, I'm going to fix the Roman Empire for you all, right? And I don't think he says to us today, I'm going to fix America for you. He says, I'm going to begin to fix you. I'm going to begin to rightly order things within you and to help you to repair your relationships, to order your work mm-hmm. properly. And when those things fall into place, well, then civilization might start to fall into place and we might be able to bring more order to it. But I think we have to remember that civilization is only a collection of us. You know, it's really something that flows from our state of being. And so we need to be right with God and right in ourselves and right with one another in order for civilization to become right.
You say the book contains three parts that will explore the Eucharist in three dimensions. Explain that.
Yes. So the source, the summit, the Christian life. So the source gets into the foundations of culture. And the first chapter even just looks at eating.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why does God want to save us through eating? And then I look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, and church history. So that's the source, kind of how God has given us the Eucharist. Because without church history, we wouldn't have it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we've been faithful to that command, do this in memory of me for 2,000 years. The summit, I mean, this really looks at the Mass
mm-hmm.
because the most important thing that we can do in the world right now is to encounter God in the flesh, right, in the Eucharist. And so that is the height, the summit of our lives. And I really think that if we approach the Eucharist with greater preparation mm-hmm. And with more devotion, and we purify our souls through confession, then I think we can have a much more fruitful communion. And then the Lord can begin to fix us. And then the last section is the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And it really looks at what it right. means to have a Eucharistic culture and civilization.
So that's your three R's, recognize, mm-hmm. receive, and respond, right, effectively, mm-hmm. what you're talking about. You also say here the fact that in the section on the source foundation of Christian culture, there's a paradox latent within Catholic culture, however. What's that paradox?
Well, you know, the Catholic culture is focused on external things, right? Culture. I mean, even God comes to us in the sacraments. There's always a difficulty of getting too caught up in the externals. The externals are there in order to lead us into communion. And so I think as Catholics, you know, we receive the sacraments, we go to Mass, we stand up, we sit down, we kneel. But what is this all for? It's all for communion. And so we always have to keep the exterior and the interior together. If you just do one without the other, we run into problems, right? We're not Gnostics, only focused on the good of our soul, because that's another problem, right? You know, when we receive the grace of God, it is a leaven that begins to transform
this kind of dualism,
all the exterior
this
things.
This dualism that goes on.
Right, that dualism can be a problem either way.
Right, yeah, right, exactly. In part two of the Summit, the Eucharistic Heart of the Christian Life, it is not an exaggeration to say that the Mass is Christian culture, its source and summit, giving rise to and perfecting Christian life on earth, okay? So how do I take that out of the Mass if that's what the culture is? How do you extrapolate that into society?
Yeah, so we live in a culture that is hostile to faith in many ways. But if culture means a way of life, we as Christians have a way of life that's given to us by Christ. And we find that way of life, its source and the power to shape everything else in the Mass. That's why for us, it is our way of life. There's also another way of looking at it, though. When you look at Christian history, whether it's from an intellectual perspective of the greatest theology like St. Thomas Aquinas, or you look at it in terms of the greatest artistic achievements and cultural achievements, they all flow from the Mass. I mean, think about some of the greatest works of art in human history, the Sistine Chapel. That's for the Eucharist. Or you think of the great musical compositions, even of Bach, who was a Lutheran. His masterpiece is actually a Catholic Mass setting, the Mass in B minor. We have the beautiful Masses of Mozart. And so the Mass really is what energizes Christian culture in our daily way of life, but even in terms of our cultural achievements.
So why isn't it doing that?
Yeah, that is a question we really need to ask ourselves. If the Eucharist is what we believe it to be, why is it not changing me more? And, you know, I did really want to include in the book the example of the saints, because they're the ones who show us what a Eucharistic life looks like. And I think blessed, you know, soon to be Saint Carlo Acutis is a great example of this. He was so dedicated to the Eucharist, and he used even his interest in computer science and, you know, websites and things to build one that was focused on Eucharistic miracles.
Right.
And I think that's a great example. Like if we are dedicated to the Mass and to confession, and I think this is important. If we clear out all of the obstacles, you know, we have to embrace deeper conversion in order to sort of open up a path for the Lord to come into our hearts and to dwell there. Then I think we're going to see the fruits more fully.
You say translating the Mass into the culture means forming our lives around it and making it the center of all we do. In the Mass, we find our purpose in life. So what would be an example of that in your mind?
So finding our purpose really is about communion, that we are made for communion. God himself is a communion of persons. And so where do I find communion with God? Prayer. What is the heart of Christian culture? The Mass, but then also the prayer that is sustained by the Mass. That really is our purpose, to be in communion with God. And when we're in communion with him, he enables us to be in communion with other people. So that's like the goal. But what's standing in the way of the goal? Let's say, for instance, you go to Mass on Sunday, and then you go home and you turn on HBO and you watch their latest series. You should be able to see that, you know, there's something incongruous there, that these things don't go together. I mean, they're in opposition to each other. And so we need to really examine ourselves to say, is everything that I do consistent with the Eucharistic way of life, right? Am I really allowing the Lord to shape everything that I do and to be the center of everything that I do? And if not, we need to prune those things away.
Okay. In part three, Christian Life, Building a Eucharistic Civilization, you say this section explores details of what a Eucharistic life looks like. Faith in the Eucharist needs to become a culture giving rise to a way of life centered and flowing from Jesus' true presence in the sacrament. You go on to say the church has always understood that the way we pray is bound up in what we believe in and how we live. And as it always says, Catechism, the church believes as we pray. Again, that idea that it's all together. It's not this bifurcation, but a lot of us bifurcate our lives, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, what I look at in this section is that if we are living a Eucharistic culture, it shapes how we think, what we love, how we spend our time. It shapes our space, meaning like where we go. It shapes our relationships. And then it begins to build out into our community that surrounds us. You know, we don't just want to think about civilization mm-hmm. on kind of the global scale or national scale, but what about the community that we have in our local area, in our parishes, in our schools? Mm-hmm. I think these are all places where we can begin to build Christian culture.
Yeah, how we worship matters. That's the quote in mm-hmm. here. I think it was Stephen Bullivant who actually, I think it's who you quoted
right.
in here, who I interviewed a number of years ago. How we worship matters. I think a lot of people don't believe that.
Mm-hmm. I think
God knows I'm a good guy, and He knows yeah. I'm doing the best I can. So, you know, I mean, this kind of formal stuff, really, it's just accretions, no?
Well, you can imagine, I mean, if you were going to have a meeting with the President of the United States, right, you know, is that, and just imagine a generic president, at least, right? You know?
Right.
But you're going to prepare, okay, this is what I want to say. This is how I'm going to use that time. This is what I want to accomplish coming out of this meeting, you know, mm-hmm. and, you know, in that whatever 10 minutes I have with him, right. I'm going to say this. Well, what if you're going to see the King of the Universe? You know, your mm-hmm. creator and your maker, is that a big deal? Or do you walk in nonchalantly?
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, what do you want to get out of that time? You say, well, I don't know. It's a duty. It's an obligation. I just go every Sunday. But mm-hmm. but no, but really, what are you trying to accomplish with that little amount of time that you have with God?
Right.
And what are you trying to take from that? Well, take from it. I don't. I just
right.
did it. You know,
right.
so I think we should really think about it from that perspective. Yeah.
And what do you owe the Lord?
Well, exactly.
For everything He's
yeah.
given you, right? And near the end, you talk about the whole idea of the Mass and the idea constitute, you know, go, the Mass is ended, constitute ascending forth on a mission. You say the modern world with its intense optimism in material progress and technology, which you talked about before, suffers from a deep interior despair. We see that all the time. Suicide rates, everything else. Mm-hmm. All these people who have everything you could possibly want and are miserable. And the more you got, the more miserable they are.
And we can say, God, where are you? But we as Catholics, we know. He's there. That's where He is. And say, why aren't you doing this, Lord? Why aren't you doing that, Lord? And I think He would say, you know, with that ite missa est, mm-hmm. I have a plan.
Mm-hmm.
I am here, and I want to send you. But are you listening? Mm-hmm. Are you receiving? Are you going? Because when we're talking about saving civilization, I mean, God does have a plan to save it. But the plan is us, right? It's not mm-hmm. Deus ex machina, you know, like the Greeks in the ancient world, you know, God kind of swooping in from above at the end of their plays. That's where that
right.
term comes from. But, you know, it's not going to happen like that until the second coming. In the meantime, the way that God works in the church is through His church. You might say, oh, gosh, really? I mean, if the church is the solution, well, then we're in trouble. But we tend to think of the church as the hierarchy,
mm-hmm.
as if the hierarchy is going to do everything. But the church is also us. I mean, we are members of the body. And so we are the plan
right.
for renewing the world. And so when we say, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing
right.
more? We need to look in the mirror because He's in
right.
us.
And the whole image from Vatican II, which was the people of God kind of concept. You say, even when church members of her leaders seem to contradict the holiness and mission given to her by Christ, the Eucharist should give us confidence in Christ's unfailing presence.
That's right. I mean, there are people who say, I'm sick of the church, or the church has hurt me, or how can I believe in a church mm-hmm. that, you know, does this or does that? And I would say, well, first of all, we don't believe in the church. Actually, when you look in the Creed in Latin, we believe in God,
mm-hmm.
and it's more that I believe that the church rather than in the church,
mm-hmm.
right? We believe in God, we believe in Christ. And so we need to have confidence in Christ's presence in the Eucharist because He is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And pouring Himself out to us. He's giving us everything in the Eucharist. So I tell people, don't be discouraged by mm-hmm. the state of the church.
Right.
Because everything that you need is still coming to you through the church.
And trust me, if you read history, it's been worse.
It has.
You also say the liturgy is our refuge, not to escape society, but to be refreshed, helping us stay firm through the many trials we must face. I think that's a big part of what EWTN was for many people. In mother's mind as well, is that kind of refuge.
And an oasis
yeah,
in the desert.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You dedicated this book to your wife, Anne, in thanksgiving for our Eucharistic life together. What does that mean? What's
yeah.
How do you view that? Or how do you define a Eucharistic life together?
Well, I met her in a church.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, as soon as I saw her, I felt the Lord say, she mm-hmm. is the one, right?
Right.
And so our whole life from beginning, and I please God, till the end, will be centered around the Eucharist. And you know, even when we were courting, we spent a lot of our time, well, it was either in the library as we were studying, because we were college students, but other than that, we were in church.
Right.
And that's still the goal of our lives, that we want to build our family life around prayer, around the Mass. That's the most important thing to us, and everything we do is reflected in that. And you know, we even founded a school for our kids that was centered around daily Mass. That was going to be the number one priority, you know, because the other option was a school where they had Mass once a week. And we said, well, hey, that's great, once a week. But we said, no, every day. Mm. This is number one. And so we want the Eucharist to be the center of our marriage.
Have you seen the fruits from that?
Well, absolutely. I mean, when you look at family life, it's always messy, right? There's always difficulties. And even, you know, when you have teenage children, my oldest is 19, there's bumps along the road.
Sure.
But we have confidence to say, well, we are handing everything over to the Lord. I mean, when you go to Mass, that's the spirituality of the Mass. I'm joining with Christ and just giving everything to the Father. That's what we try to do with our kids.
Gives you a strong foundation, hopefully.
Absolutely.
Okay, another book in the works?
Yes, so I have a book coming out. It is Words Made Flesh, the Sacramental Mission of Catholic Education. And so it's really looking at, in a way, an extension of the Eucharist into Catholic education, but how everything should be sacramental, influencing body, mind, and soul within the Catholic school and family.
Very good. Thank you so much,
Thank
Dr.
you for
Jared
having me.
Stout, for joining us here. Check this book out and send us the other book when it comes out, How the Eucharist Can Save Civilization. Boy, we need it now. Published by TAN, available naturally through our EWTN religious catalog. EWTNRC.com for all things Catholic. I'm Doug Keck. This has been Bookmark. Thanks for joining us. See you next time.